Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
It's strange kind of being in the States. We just arrived back after living in Indonesia for the last, we've been in Indonesia for 9 years. And I have two kids. My wife and I have two kids, Phoebe and Benai, and they've never really lived in America. So they're kind of readjusting. They are adjusting to being in the States. We'll be stateside for about a year. And so they're going to experience going to school in America. They've never experienced that before. But one of the funniest things is, having been raised in Indonesia, my son Benaiah, I remember taking him to McDonald's and asking him, like, what kind of Happy Meal would you like? And you want a cheeseburger, you want a hamburger? And he's like, Dad, you know what? I want some chicken and some rice. I'm like, rice? You're going to eat French fries and like it. You know, you're an American. You know, like cramming French fries down his throat. You know, it's just totally bizarre, kind of readjusting to living here in America and trying to raise our kids as Americans, but on the other side of the world. So turn to the person next to you and say, Indonesia. All right, now most people don't even know where this country is, all right? So let me give you a quick geography lesson, all right? So if we've got India right here and Australia right here, India, Australia, the 17,000 islands, 17,000 islands in between India and Australia, that's the country of Indonesia. Now turn to the person next to you and say, Indonesia. Because now you know Indonesia. Now you know where it is. Before you were like, Indonesia, where is it? Oh, Indonesia. Of course I know where that is. So that's what's it. 17,000 islands, this island nation. But here's what's interesting about Indonesia. It's the fourth largest country in the world. I mean, most of us know about China's the largest country in the world. Then we've got India's the second largest country. The third largest country, America, right? America's third largest country in the world, but number four in population, with over 250 million people living there, a quarter of a billion people living there, is this island nation of Indonesia. That insane? Like most of us, we don't even know where it is. There's all these people and all these islands. But here's what's really captured our affection for this country, is Indonesia is also the largest Muslim country in the world, with over 220 million Muslims living in Indonesia alone. I mean, that's more than Iraq, Iran, Syria, Saudi Arabia, all those Middle Eastern countries combined. So we've got our work cut out for us as your Christian missionaries in the largest Muslim country in the world. But we really believe that Indonesia will be the first Muslim-majority country to come to Christ. That we really believe that this is going to be the first nation that God's going to turn and shift towards him. And that's what we're working towards. And one of the ways it's going to happen is by reaching the next generation, by reaching young people there in Indonesia. We really have given our lives, and we really believe that that's going to happen. And so we live in the university capital of the country, the education center of the whole country. And students come from all over the country to study in our city. And so we have this brief 4-year window while they leave friends and family and their neighborhoods to come and study here. So we have this brief window of time to reach them with the gospel. Because most of the students we meet they've never seen a church, they've never met a Christian, and they've never heard about Jesus. Isn't that crazy to go your whole life without ever even seeing a church or meeting a Christian or hearing about Jesus? And so when we first moved to Indonesia, the Lord put up a vision in my heart. Like, you know, how do you, when you have this passion, you know, like how are we going to reach a nation? How do we reach the next generation? We had something in our heart, but we didn't have a strategy or a vision for it. And so God one day gave me this vision of a map of Indonesia, and the whole map was black. It was all dark. And all of a sudden I saw these different pockets of light throughout the country in different major cities. And I felt like the Lord was saying, Jamie, you can travel around and you can establish and do some good things throughout the country, and that'd be all right. And then almost like a slide, like a PowerPoint slide, it shifted to the dark map of Indonesia again. But this time I saw all these dark arrows coming from every city, town, and village, and they were descending upon the city that we live in. And as those dark arrows landed in our city, they then turned around and went back to their cities, towns, and villages. But this time the arrows were all illuminated. They were all aglow. And it was as if the Lord was saying, Jamie, I'm going to plant you in this city. And I want you to build a team, and I want you to, and I'm going to send the nation to you. And as you reach these young people, as you reach these future leaders of the nation, they will bring the gospel back to their cities, towns, and villages. And so with this in mind, man, guys, we're maybe a generation away from seeing Indonesia turn towards Jesus. And this is what your giving goes towards. This is what your prayers are doing in this Muslim nation. And so if you're ever wondering, like, man, does missions really make a difference? My simple answer would be, yeah, it's making a huge difference. And so that's why it's such a great joy for me to be here with you guys today. I almost feel like you guys are shareholders in what God is doing in Indonesia. That you guys have been making investments and investments, and this is almost like my opportunity to be like, hey guys, here's the dividends. You know, here's the report, the spiritual report of what's happening in Indonesia. I almost want to say, like, we are the Casper Faith Assembly, like we're your Far East branch. All right, we're like the satellite branch of this church there in Southeast Asia. All right, and so we feel a part of what of this church because you guys have believed in missions. Now, let me give you some context to what goes on. You know, being in a Muslim majority country, we can't just go there and open up a church because for the most part, Muslims are not allowed to enter into a church. And so we prayed and we asked the Lord, you know, what should we do? How do we engage a culture that doesn't go to church, that's actually not allowed to go to church? What should we do? And so after much prayer and conversation, we decided to open up an English center, all right, because I'm already fluent in English, all right? You know, I speak English really good. Anybody catch that? No, nobody? Oh, a few people out there. Yeah, that boy does speak good English. All right, so I speak English really well. And so our English center over the years has turned into this small little tutoring center to now we're reaching hundreds of Muslim young people every week coming through the English center. Look, they're joining into our Bible studies. They're being a part of our community and searching for truth and finding Jesus. And make no mistake about it, friends, you play a role in this. Most of y'all may never end up in Indonesia, but because of your prayers, because you believe in missions, you're impacting the largest Muslim country in the world. Here's what the scriptures say about it. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, 1 Corinthians 3:6 says this, I planted the seeds in your heart, and Apollos watered it. But it was God who made it grow. Some plant, some water, but God always makes it grow. Hey, church, say this with me. Say, some plant. All right. Whoop, I lost some of you. I'll have to wake you up as we go along. All right. All right. Everybody say, some plant, some water, but God makes it grow. That's right, and that's what I see in the scriptures, and that's what we've seen happen in our ministry in Indonesia, with our mission in Indonesia, because when we landed in Indonesia, we realized quickly everyone we know is Muslim, okay? Now, what I mean by that is this. Everyone we know is Muslim. Our neighbors to the left, to the right, across the street, at the store. Everyone we meet is Muslim. And in many cases, we're the first Christians they've ever met. I can remember a friend of mine, one of our young people, his name is Ganis. And I was asking him, it was Christmas time a couple years ago. I said, Ganis, you know, what do you, you know, I'm your only Christian friend. And so what do you know about the Christmas story? I wanted to kind of hear from his perspective what he had learned or heard about Christmas. And he goes, well, Jamie, I know that there's like a fireplace and you put your socks above the fireplace. And I was like, well, okay, yeah. And then he's like, and then, you know, Santa Claus, Jesus's brother, comes and, you know, delivers. I'm like, oh, no. And then he paused and he's like, really, Jamie, all I know about Christmas is what I learned from watching The Simpsons. And I'm like, no, you know, like the worst possible, you know, like, oh, I can't believe it. So it's just hilarious to see how little he knows of church, how little he knows of Jesus, all right? So at one point, all right, that's a story for another time, all right? In a small group, I got another funny story about Ghani, all right? But I realized early that sometimes we plant the seeds of faith. Sometimes we water the seeds of faith, but it's always God who brings the growth, who always brings the increase. So when we landed in Indonesia back in 2009, and we had to figure out, man, how do we start something from nothing, right? I've always been a part of a church or a ministry where there was always people and we could launch something new, but I've never started from zero. I've never had to start a ministry from nothing. And so as we were praying and asking God, how do we do this? How do you start something from nothing? And so we were like, well, let's start with prayer. All right. That's like a good first resort instead of making it our last resort. You know, usually it's our last resort. But we're like, let's start with prayer. So we decided, let's get on one of the major campuses of the country, one of the major universities, one of the three Ivy League schools of the country. And we begin to prayer walk the campus. All right? We're just on the campus, and our prayer was this: God, give us one Christian student to work with. You know, like some seed to work with. We needed somebody to show us around or tell us the spiritual climate of the city and of the campus that we could work in. So we said, God, would you give us one student, some seed to work with? So we begin to prayer walk the campus. The first week, we meet a lot of students, but none of them Christian. They're all Muslim. Second week, we're on the campus. We meet so many students, and they're all wanting us to tutor them in English, but again, no Christian students. The third week, we finally meet some Christian students, but none of them have any sort of heart or passion to reach their city. 4 weeks go by. A whole month now, 5 weeks, finally after 6 weeks, I meet Jose. Jose was a pharmaceutical major, and he says, oh, Pastor Jamie, I've been praying that God would send somebody to this campus to help me reach it. And I was like, Jose, where you been, right? You know, it's been 6 weeks. I've been looking all over for you, all right? So finally, Jose and I meet, and we go out for a cup of coffee, and he shares with me his heart to reach his campus, and I share the vision that God has put in my heart. And he says, oh, Pastor Jamie, I have these three friends. Would you mentor us and train us how we can be better campus missionaries? And I was like, Jose, like, that's literally what I'm paid to do. Like, that's what I do, all right? And so it was great. So I met with these core four. And so after about 6 weeks of meeting with them, we decided, you know what? Let's do our first outreach. And we thought, you know what? Let's have an English Bible study and invite Muslims to come and study the scriptures with us. Let's study the Jesus of the Bible in English. And so we rented out the back room of a Dunkin' Donuts right across from the campus, all right? So that was going to be our church, the Dunkin' Donuts, all right? And so it was this back room there. And so our prayer goal was, God, give us 10 students, all right? Wouldn't it be great if there was 10 young people at this Bible study? So we're on the campus, and, you know, we can't just hand out flyers or put up posters in a Muslim country, so we're just inviting our friends, and we're praying, God, let there be 10 students. Well, that first night, 28 students show up, all right? And so I'm like, wow, this is incredible. And I'm supposed to be, like, leading this small group. We end up having to divide up into two groups, or into three different groups. And so I tell everybody at the end of the night, hey, this was so fun studying the scriptures about Jesus. We'd love to have you come back next week. So the following Friday night in that same Dunkin' Donuts, we had 32 students show up, all right? And then the next week, we had 36 students show up. And week after week, we go from 36 to 38 to 40. It's to the point now, I can remember the second week, you know, we had like every seat taken up in the Dunkin' Donuts, and I think it's universal. College students are broke everywhere in the world, all right? Because I had to go to the manager of the Dunkin' Donuts, and I had to say, hey, don't worry about it. We'll buy a donut for all the students, all right? Because, you know, they weren't buying anything. So we buy donuts for everybody, and man, we just, week after week, it's to the point where we have every seat taken up in the Dunkin' Donuts, and I have to say something no pastor or missionary should ever say. But I didn't know what to do. And I say, guys, we're so glad you're here, but we're really full So don't invite your friends. You know, like what pastor says that, I'm sorry, there's no more room at the cross. You know, like that's terrible. I didn't know what to do. But they didn't even listen. Every week, students came and came. So finally, after about 4 months, we had to move out of the Dunkin' Donuts and we moved into the basement of a Kentucky Fried Chicken. All right. So yeah, so we're kind of working our way up the food chain. We were thinking like Pizza Hut was next. All right. You know? So we're kind of working our way down the line. And man, we had an incredible 3 years at that KFC. We'd set up our sound system and tear it down, set up. And God continued to bless us until finally 4 years ago, we moved into a small little building and we named it the International English Center, where we were doing tutoring and we were working with young people and offering classes. Then we had these Bible studies and we had about 50 students coming to Bible study every single Friday night, a part of our campus ministry. But it got so crowded because we'd have 50 people, but when that 51st person showed up, it got real stinky and real hot. You know, like, you ever been in a room where you're like, this is comfortable, and then a few more people come, you're like, oh, it's not as comfortable. And man, we packed that place out for 3 years, and then last August, we moved into this new building where now we have over 200 and some students coming through the ministry every single week. That place is packed with Muslim young people searching for truth and finding Jesus. So if you ever wonder, you know, what do missionaries do? You know, my simple answer would be, that's what we do. Right? We plant the seeds. Man, we water the seeds. But it's God who makes it grow. It's always God who makes it grow. And so one of these students who was with us, we met her while we were on the campus. Her name was Lily. Her name is Lily still. But Lily, she was a Muslim university student, real conservative. She wore the hijab, the head covering, and she had studied at a Muslim boarding school. So she was fluent in English, but also fluent in Arabic. She could read the Al-Quran in its original language. And so just a really bright student. She was an English literature major. So we met her one day on the campus, and we invited her to the English Center, and she joined one of our English activities. And shortly after joining one of our English activities, she wanted to join one of our Bible studies. So week after week, Lily would come to our Bible studies. She always came with great questions. Have you ever had a Bible study with a non-Christian? They always got different kind of questions than us church folk, right? They come at it from a different perspective. And it was just great. She was never confrontational, but always curious with her questions. So week after week, she would come. And finally, after about 8 months of being involved in Bible study, I found myself, she came a little early to Bible study, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, Jamie, this is the week. I was like, really, Lord? And so I grabbed my scriptures, and I say, hey, Lily, can I meet with you privately just for a few moments and share a couple of Bible verses that impacted my life? She's like, of course, Pastor Jamie. So we sit down, and I walk her through the Romans Road, if you're familiar with these, kind of an old school way of explaining salvation. And I get to the Bible verse that says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I say to Lily, that anyone, does that mean anyone? Does that just mean Americans? Or can an Indonesian call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? And she kind of laughs. She's like, well, of course, anyone means anyone. An Indonesian can call upon the name of the Lord. And I say, Lily, does the scripture say only Christians can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? Or can a Muslim call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? And something happened at that moment. She got it. She puts her head down and she starts to tear up. I say, Lily, saved from what? Not even wanting to lift her head, she says, death and hell. I go, yeah, Lily. Anyone, even you, a Muslim, can call upon Jesus and be saved. I say, Lily, are you ready to call upon the name of the Lord today? I still remember, almost like out of a movie, that like the as her head was down, it was like a tear just went and like splashed on the desk that we were sitting at. And she looks up at me with the tears in her eyes and she says, not yet. Y'all thought I was going to say, yeah, all right, yeah, gotcha, all right. Y'all thought we're like, yeah, okay, no, she said, not yet. Because I think she knew in her Muslim background, in her mind, that it was going to cost her something if she decided to follow Jesus. You know, this wasn't just a decision for her to take lightly, because if she chooses Jesus, this could result in excommunication from her family. It will definitely result in financial loss for her. You know, it's going to cost her something to follow Jesus, and she wasn't quite ready to take that step. And so I said, don't worry about it, Lily. You can call on Jesus anytime you're ready to be saved. So, man, she came to Bible study. It was a great night with her. But I remember praying for her all that next week. And that next week, she texts me. She's like, Jamie, can I come in early and we meet again? I'm like, of course we can. And so she comes in and she's almost like anxious. She's really excited, but also nervous. And we sit down again in the office. And she goes, what did you do to me? I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, every day, all this week when I've been doing my show lot, every day when I've been doing my Muslim prayers, man, all I can think about is Jesus. What did you do to me? All right. And so I go, Lily, let me tell you a story. I said, in the scriptures, there's this story about this shepherd who has these 100 sheep that he's taking care of. And one day he's counting these sheep and he's going 97, 98, 99. And he realizes he's missing one of them. And the good shepherd, he goes out into the fields and he starts yelling out, looking for that lost sheep. He's yelling, Lily, where are you? Lily, where are you? Lily. And when he finds that lost sheep, it says the good shepherd, he embraces it and he's so happy because what was lost is now found. And Lily, all this week, Jesus has been calling out to you, Lily, where are you? Lily, where are you? Tonight, Lily, are you ready to be found by Jesus? Man, with tears in her eyes, she goes, yeah, I'm ready tonight for Jesus to find me. And we cried together. We prayed together. Man, we hugged. We laughed. And that night, Lily gave her heart to Jesus. And I can still remember later that evening, she sat down next to Tasha and Lily, you know, brand, you know, now in Christ, new creation. She didn't know all the church words to say, oh, I'm saved now. She leans over to Tasha and she goes, hey, Tasha, tonight, Jesus found me. Jesus found me. Sometimes we plant seeds of faith. Sometimes we water them. But God always, always makes it grow. And that's the kind of thing that missions does. That's the kind of thing that this church is invested in. That we plant seeds of faith. We water them. But God makes them grow. And if you were to ask me, Jamie, what has changed in you over the years? You know, how has missions changed in your heart and you've seen the world differently living overseas? I think both Tosh and I would have the same answer. I think we'd both say UPGs. Everybody say UPGs. All right, I'll try to wake you up as we go along. I'll tell another good story in a minute. All right, UPGs. All right, it stands for Unreached People Groups. All right, that's not like a rocket launcher, like, look out, UPG. All right, no, it's Unreached People Groups, all right? And now, I want to make a quick distinction between the lost and the unreached, okay? The lost and the unreached. The lost are all around us, right? And we've got friends, family members who don't know Jesus. Man, we've got neighbors who don't know Jesus. And man, God has called you and I. He's empowered us by his Holy Spirit to reach our neighbors and to reach our friends, right? And this is our task, our calling. And Jesus loves the lost. But on my way to church this morning, I passed like 7 churches, you know. So there are opportunities here in the States to hear about Jesus, right? So that doesn't make the lost any less significant, but there's opportunities. You and I are here. This church has ministries so that we can reach the lost. But when I talk about the unreached, I mean there are no opportunities to hear about Jesus. That it's hard for me to even fathom that in 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus has not been established amongst some ethnic groups around the world. And the fact that we have 220 ethnic groups in Indonesia alone that have 0% Christian. that the church has never been established in 220 different ethnic groups in Indonesia alone, that they'll go their whole life without meeting a Christian, seeing a church, or hearing about Jesus. And man, this is not okay with me. This should not be okay with us, that there are no opportunities and no churches in these parts of the world. And this has captured our heart like nothing else. One of these people groups is the Bugis. Everybody say Bugis. All right, like the boogeyman. All right, the Bugis. All right. The Bugis people. There's 6.5 million Bugis in Indonesia and South Sulawesi. So we're not talking about, oh, this nice little tribe of people. Oh, we got to reach these natives. No, we're talking about a huge area of the country with 0% Christian. Now, there's a reason why they're unreached, okay? I'll give him the answer. There's a reason why they're unreached. They're hard to reach, right? If they were easy to reach, someone would have reached them already, you know? Like when people say, Jamie, you know, why did you go to Indonesia? My silly response is usually because all the easy places were taken, you know? Like all the easy places are taken, so we only have the hard places left to go. And so they are unreached because they're hard to reach. My parents are great. My mom's always like, Jamie, you know, like, don't, you know, Why can't you be a missionary like the Bahamas or Jamaica? You know, we'd come visit you all the time, right? You know, that would be great, right? And so there's a reason why they're unreached. They're hard to reach. Sometimes they're hard to reach because they're difficult to get to. Like I can remember last year, Tasha took a trip to the Maluku Islands, all right, in the eastern part of Indonesia. And so she had to take an airplane from our city. She flew for 8 hours to the island of Ambon. Then she took an overnight ferry to the island of Seram. Then they got into a little van and they drove 6 hours to the interior to get out of that van, to get into the back of a dump truck, to go 2 hours up the side of a mountain to reach this village where there were no Christians and there were no churches, all right? So sometimes they're hard to reach because they're hard to get to, all right? But sometimes they're unreached because they're resistant to the gospel, meaning there's been no church effort, there's been no missionary that's been able to successfully plant Christian ministry amongst that people group. And one of those people group is the Bugis. 6.5, all of South Sulawesi. Some of you drink coffee, you know the word Sulawesi, right? Some of us. So 6.5 Bugis, 0% Christian. Man, this is, we'd take trips there. We'd pray for the church to be established, that God would raise up missionaries or Indonesian church planters to go to those places. And one day, a young man walked into our English center. His name is Philo. And I asked Philo, where are you from? He says, oh, I'm from South Sulawesi. I'm like, really? And I'm like, well, what's your ethnic group? And he goes, well, I'm Bugis. And I go, Philo, I've been praying for you. No, I didn't say that. You know, he'd have been like, you weirdo. All right, no, I didn't like that. But in that, my heart, I was like, wow, I've been praying for him. But on the outside, I was like, oh, that's very nice to meet you. Welcome to our English center, all right? Well, Philo got involved with our English activities and quickly jumped into one of our Bible studies. And man, he came week after week to Bible study. I still remember at the end of every Bible study, I'd say, Philo, are you ready to follow Jesus with your life? And he'd laugh and he'd say, Jamie, you know I'm Muslim. I can't do that. I'd be like, okay, no problem. We'll see you next week at Bible study. Next week he'd show up at Bible study and ask him the same question. Philo, are you ready to follow Jesus with your life? He'd giggle or he'd chuckle at me. He'd be like, Jamie, you know I'm Muslim. I can't do that. The next week, same thing. I end the Bible study. Philo, are you ready to follow? No, Jamie, you know I'm Muslim. I can't do this. This goes on for 2 years. He attends Bible study with the same answer. Jamie, you know I'm Muslim. I can't do that. So it was one evening, we were in the car together, and we were talking about our faith, and I say, Philo, are you ready to follow Jesus with your life? And he pauses for a moment, and he says, not yet. I was like, what? I mean, 2 years of hearing him say no, and all of a sudden I felt like this was like a spiritual breakthrough. Like, he said, not yet, all right? So I text all my Christian friends. I'm like, pray for Philo. Something's happening, all right? A few days later, I think I got a picture of Philo. Yeah, there's Philo and I, all right? A few days later, at 4 a.m, I get this text message from Philo. It says, Jamie, I feel like such a sinner. I'm so far from God. And I know you know the way to God. Would you help me know God like you know God? And so I'm awoken at 4 a.m. with this text message. So I put my phone down and go back to sleep. No way, right? No, of course not. You know, I get up. I'm like, oh, man. I start texting him. I'm like, hey, when can we meet? When do you want to, you know, let's talk about this. Let's pray about this. And so later that day, we're able to get together. And I sit down with the scriptures with Philo. And we go through again the Romans, these Bible verses in Romans. And again, I get to Romans 10:13 that says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I said, Philo, are you ready to call upon the name of the Lord? In one of the most spiritual moments of my life, he's just crying. He's crying. He can't even say the words. He's like, yeah, I'm ready. And in that moment in our living room, I said, okay, Philo, we're going to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And you're going to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Are you ready to do that? I am. So we prayed. He repeated that great sinner's prayer after me. And man, he just cried. I said, do you want to talk to God? And the only thing he could say was, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He didn't know how to pray anything else, right? That's all he could say. Thank you, Jesus. We hugged, we laughed, we cried. A couple weeks later, in Bible study, he says, Jamie, I noticed when someone becomes a follower of Jesus, it says that they're a new creation. And I also saw that they get baptized in water. Can I get baptized in water? I'm like, of course you can. You know, like, yeah, why did I think of that, right? And so I'm like, yes, let's do that. So we make a plan to get baptized in water. And he goes, Jamie, I've also been doing some studying on water baptism. And it says that sometimes you get a new Christian name when you're baptized in water. And I'm like, Philo, you know, that's an other tradition. Some traditions do that. Our tradition is, you know, Philo's a nice name. You can keep your name. All right, you don't have to switch your name. He's like, oh, okay, no problem. So the night comes a couple of weeks later. I can remember our community of faith was all gathered. Our church was gathered. And for years, remember, we've been praying for Philo. And so as Philo climbs into that water tank that night, man, there wasn't a dry eye in that area, in that room. And I can remember he was so overcome by the Holy Spirit and with emotion, he couldn't even stand. And I remember looking off to my right, and Tasha, she shared something. Tasha goes, Philo, we've been waiting over 2 years for this moment. I said, Philo, are you ready to be baptized? He said, yeah. And as he came out of the waters of baptism, you could see in the photo there, man, he couldn't even stand. I had to hold him up as he now realized that now in Christ, new creation, the old is gone and the new has come. So later that night, I was signing all the baptism certificates, because in Indonesia, it's a legal document of religion. So I'm signing all the different documents, and I get to Philo's certificate. And on it, my admin had been doing all the work, and so I was just signing it, and it said, Philo Jamie Firmanla. And Philo said, can I have your name, Jamie, as my new Christian name? I thought, wow, I truly have a son in the faith today. Casper Faith, you have a brother on the other side of the world named Philo. And because you've prayed and because you've given, man, he's on his way to heaven. And could it be that he is the first of millions of boogies to come to Christ? Could it be that when he graduates and he goes back to his hometown and he meets up with his family and he goes back to his old neighborhood and they're all Muslim there, but he's the first Christian missionary, the first of millions of boogies to come to faith? Why? All because there's a church here in Wyoming that says, you know what? We believe in sending out missionaries and reaching to the other side of the world. So if you ever wondered, does missions things matter? We see those pictures out on the back wall. Does this giving matter? When I give my faith promise, when I give my missions funding, does it really make a difference? My simple answer would be, yeah, it makes a huge difference. Just ask Lily, just ask Philo, and the hundreds of other students who your prayers and your giving have made a huge impact on. So this is what we do now. God, for some reason, has put his hand on our work there in Indonesia. And so now we've been planting, we've been watering, and we're believing God to make us grow from hundreds to thousands. And that's really our prayer in these next few years, to move into reaching not just hundreds of Muslim young people, but thousands. So here's what you do. Number one, you pray for us. Number one, you pray. Man, there's an app on your phone that you can download called AGMD, all right? I've got some simple instructions. Too hard to do it right here. But if you download the AGMD app and you choose to follow us, you know what? You can get prayer notifications sent to your phone from us. We're looking for 100 prayer partners while we're in the States. And some of you, man, you're something's stirring in your heart even now. Like, man, I might not be able to get to Indonesia, but I can pray. And so if you want to know how to download that app, man, I'd be more than happy to show you. But, man, or maybe there's like a 5-year-old who can show you how to do it. You know? Man, because I know some of us, we have good intention. Yeah, the kids are in here. They could help us how to do that, right? So I know some of us have good intentions to pray, but sometimes you just forget. So we're trying to make it as easy for you to partner us with us in prayer. Number two, you can go and get involved in missions yourself. Whether that be some of you, man, God might be called. This would be crazy. I don't know if I'm allowed. I'll say it and then. Yikes. Some of you, God might be calling you to move to Lander, all right? That's your mission field, that God's calling you to go. Some of you, God is calling you to go on a short-term trip. Maybe it's to New York City next year. Maybe one or two of you might end up in Indonesia. How cool would that be? You pray, you go. That's one picture of one of our teams that was there this past year. Wouldn't it be cool that this church, if it sent a team all the way to the other side of the world? And lastly, for most of us, giving's our best option. You're not going to end. Most of y'all are probably like my mom, all right? My mom's the first. My mom doesn't like to leave her subdivision. I mean, the whole idea of going to Indonesia is so off her radar. I mean, she just thinks it's bizarre. My mom will be the first one to say, Jamie, I'm a sender, not a goer, all right? And so I realize most of us, that's where we land when it comes to missions. And so what I want to encourage you guys to do today is this, is that as we move from hundreds to thousands, man, that you continue to give towards missions, that you continue to pray, that you continue to stay involved with the missions giving and the missions work of this church. Because my simple message today is, man, God is going to bring the increase.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us CasperFaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.